Amen. Yeah, let's put our hands together for God, what he did in the miracle, and God's people in the ministry there. It was amazing to sit with Clay and Melissa a couple weeks ago and just really hear their story and what was going on in their lives really recently and what they were struggling with. And honestly, it was a situation that I would never want to find myself in, my kids in, my family in, my friends in. I mean, it was desperate. I mean, it was as messy as it gets. But one thing that you heard from them is that the miracle happened in the mess. And then on top of that, not only did God step in and do the work right there where they needed him to, but it was their small group who was there with them. And that when Melissa was struggling and didn't know who to talk to, she knew who to call. And she called her small group leader, and they were there. They were caring for her and praying for her and just sharing life together. They were in the mess. And so not only was the miracle in the mess, but the ministry happened in the mess. And so often in our life, we want to avoid that mess. And we try and keep our life comfortable. We try and keep it to a place that we don't want to be in the mess. We don't want to go through the trial. We don't want to go through the temptation. But so often in our life, that's where God really does the most powerful work, that we get to see the manifestation of his love, goodness, and grace in our lives. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about today. I've entitled this message, We is Greater Than Me. My name is Shannon Popp. I'm the group's pastor here, as Pastor Jeff said. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to dive into verse 37. I'm not going to give us a lot of context as we dive into this, because we're going to read through this, pray, and then I'm going to kind of back it up a little bit, and we're going to take a big run at the context of what is happening and why people are responding in this way. And really, in a messy time in the early church history, and God's miracles happen in the mess, and ministry happens right here. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Will you pray with me as we dive into this passage? Father God, we thank you so much for a place like this where we're able to gather together. Father, we're thankful for a place that we can come in here and we can be real and authentic. And that if our life is a mess or tragic or we're struggling, there's people here that care for us and pray for us and want to share in that journey. Father, we just ask that you do open up our ears and our hearts to what it is you're speaking to us. We acknowledge you as the true teacher and that we're the learners. But Father, we do ask that you help us to apply your word into our actual life. Not just into what would be good or what sounds good, but help us to move from this place having come face to face with you. That our lives are changed, our souls are transformed, and that we look and sound like you. And everybody here that is in agreement with God's word and wants to put into practice what they hear today and agrees with me, pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Man, I love it when Pastor Jeff says that. He says it a little better than I just did there. But I love that because I think that so many times in our life, what we do is we come into a place just like this. We go to a Bible study. We hear God's word. We hear the truth of God's word. And we listen to it. We learn. But we never actually live it out. That what happens on the weekend doesn't matter in our actual work week. What happens on Sunday morning matters nothing by the time Monday morning rolls around. That we continue to be listeners of God's word, but we're not actually doing it. We're not actually applying it into our life. And so today, what I want to talk about is the idea of what does it look like for us to be obedient to God in our life? What does it look like for us as a church to do this? What does it look like as a community to do this, as individuals to do this? A couple summers ago, it rained in my house. That preposition is very important. It was also raining on my house, but it rained in my house. It was one of those summers that the rain just was coming down so much and everything was green, it was beautiful, but there were a couple rains that really flooded our area. Next to my house is this valley of grass, and it's really supposed to catch the rain so that it doesn't flood the streets. But twice that summer, it actually filled up and flooded the streets, which apparently had never happened in the last 50 years. And so you can imagine, it was raining, it was crazy. And we went to bed that night, and it was just raining cats and dogs. And I woke up the next morning early, and I was praying, and it was like lightning struck me, and I realized it's still raining. So I was thinking to myself, I should go downstairs and see what's going on down there. So I walk down the stairs and I look at the windows and I see that it looks pretty dry over there. But then I take a left and go around the corner and there is a lake in my basement. And so, you know, I tried to act quick and I used the only tool that I had, which was my daughter's beach bucket. So I went out to the window well and I started taking the bucket and taking the water and taking it out of the window well. And then I would go back inside and I was trying to clean up the mess, the lake that was inside. But then about every 7 minutes, the window well would fill up again. It would start pouring in, so I'd have to go out there. And finally, after a couple hours of doing that, a couple friends showed up with a pump, and they were able to pump that out. But really, it changed the atmosphere in my basement for a little while. It was pretty musky down there for a little bit. And I tell you this because it's the little things in life that matter, that it wasn't just raining on my house, it was raining in my house. And that if we don't see it, if we don't identify what's going on, then we're not going to be able to make the right decision. We're not going to be able to make informed decisions. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you the culture that we're living in. And I want you to know that the atmosphere around us as believers is changing. It's changing rapidly. But I think so many times what we do is that we just bury our head in the ground. And we turn a blind eye to what's going on. Because we just try and make it about me and Jesus. And Jesus and I, and we're just going to do this, and I just need to be with Jesus and me. And it's true. We need Jesus in our life, but we also need each other. And part of what's going on in our culture and how it's shifting makes a difference in the decisions that we're going to make as a church. And then not only do we need to be able to see what's going on, we need to be able to make a change and a shift so that we can be part of changing the atmosphere. And so I spent a lot of time, too much time, doing some research. I'm going to share with you what's going on in our culture with this modern spirituality is what it's being called. So I was looking at Pew Research, and they say that 25% of adults under the age of 35 are unaffiliated with religion. That means one out of every four people that are adults under the age of 35 would say that they're unaffiliated with any religious organization. And that is astronomically larger than any generation before them. Pew Research says that baby boomers would say that one out of every 10 people in the baby boomer generation would say that they're not affiliated with any religious organization. But here's the thing that caught my eye. It says even though that one out of every four adults under the age of 35 would say that they're not affiliated with religion, it says that more of those adults pray more than any other generation before them. So even though they would say that they're not religiously affiliated, they're saying that they are spiritual in some way. And so I think when we look at our culture, we think that maybe agnosticism or atheism is up, but what they would say in the research done is that atheism is up 1% and agnosticism is up 1% to 2% over the last 10 years. And so it's not the downfall that's happening in our culture isn't necessarily that people aren't believing in God, but it's that they're saying that I'm a spiritual person, but I don't want to be religious. What they're saying is they want to know God, they want to be in a relationship with God, but they don't want to know us, the church. They don't want to be a part of us. Barna Research polled 3,500 people and asked them the question, how do you grow your faith? And in the top three answers were Bible, prayer, and family. There were others like circumstances. But what did not even make the top 10 is church. And so we have a culture of individualism happening. And where individualism is high, affiliation with an organization called the church is lower and lower. Now, I don't tell you this so that you can judge people. And honestly, I don't want you to be judging those who are under 35 because somebody raised them. Somebody is part of this, right? Amen. And so what I want to do is I just show you that and I tell you that so that we can make an informed decision on what we do. And so if you listen closely, really what they're saying is that I can find God somewhere else than here. I can find God in nature. I can find God. I can do things the way that I want. I. And it's more about me than it is about God in and through me. And I don't need the we for me to grow in my spirituality. But here's the good news. God is building a community. God is building disciples. God is building disciples that make disciples. God is building his church. And he promises that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. That's the good news. Even though the culture seems to be going and diving the wrong direction and trying to make Jesus who they want him to be and God who they want him to be, God promises that he has a plan. And so we see the plan. Jesus tells us the plan. In Matthew 28, at the very end of Matthew, it's after he has died and he has risen. He tells the disciples, I want you to go and I want you to meet me in Galilee. And he says, I want you to meet me on the mountain in Galilee. And they knew which one that was because there's only one mountain near the Sea of Galilee. And so they were there. And Jesus shows up and he says, hey, this is going on 2,000 years ago that people are going their own direction. They're making rules and laws on top of laws, and they're trying to live a comfortable life. How are we going to reach out to those people? Those people who don't think that they need community, how do we reach out to them? He says, I have a plan. It's the same plan from the beginning, but we're just going to add on to it. He says that all the power and authority has been given to him. Amen. And therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. And I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. So the plan is that we're going to be disciple makers, that we're not just going to be a disciple, but we're making disciples, and that we're teaching them everything that we've been taught. And it takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime of walking with people and being with them. But I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking at that time. But how? Jesus, I understand the plan. I understand the why. I understand why we're doing this, because you're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the one that was born of a baby. You lived a perfect life. You died on the cross. You were put into the grave for 3 days. But you rose again, proving that you are God and that you have power over sin and death. We understand why we do this. We get the what, that we're supposed to be making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. But how? How do we do this? So if you move into Acts 1, which is right before this, what we see is Jesus again is telling the disciples to meet him somewhere. He's telling them to meet him in Jerusalem. And again, the disciples show up. How many of you know that being where God tells you to be is one of the first steps in being obedient to what he's asking you to do, right? So the disciples are there. They're in Jerusalem. Again, they're on a mountaintop. They're waiting for Jesus. He shows up, and he's talking with them, and he says, here's the rest of the plan, that we're going to take this from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria into the ends of the earth. Amen. Amen. And so what do we do with that in Denver, Colorado in 2018? We say, well, we want to take it from our city to our county to our country to the ends of the earth. That's awesome. And that's great, Jesus, but how? How do we do this? Don't miss this. He says, now you're going to go and wait for the power of God, who's going to indwell you to give you the capability to do what I'm asking you to do. He says, you're going to go and you're going to wait for the Holy Spirit, that everything that I've told you and the why behind it and the what you're going to do isn't even possible without the Holy Spirit. And so they go and they wait, and they're obedient again to God, and so they wait, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders start happening. And that's where Peter stands up and he starts preaching. And he starts telling the people there that the reason why Jesus was nailed to the cross is literally because of what you physically have done. It's not just our sin that nails Jesus to the cross. For them, they actually were the ones that took Jesus and nailed him to the cross. They were the ones saying that we don't want him. And so that's where we pick up this passage. So verse 37 says, now when they heard this, now you know what the this is, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Write this down. Unity begins with seeing. When we're asking, what do? We need to be able to see what's going on. And I think this is a huge issue in our culture right now, is that we're not seeing very clearly. We're not seeing the right things. We're not seeing what God is laying before our eyes. I think a lot of times we come into a place like this, we hear a message like this, or we get into a Bible study, and we hear God's word, we hear the truth of God's word. And then we ask each other, well, what do you think about this? What do you think this means? What do you think you need to do? And that's not what God's word is about. God's word is about, this is God's word, therefore I must change my life. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is unchanging. We believe that God is immutable, meaning that he's unchanging. Therefore, we need to change every day of our life. But change is hard. I mean, honestly, if I went home after the sermon and my wife had moved my sock drawer from my top right drawer to the bottom left drawer of our dresser, I would say the same thing that you say. What's the cost and what's the reward? Like, this, why do I now have to think where my socks are? Why now when I go to get my socks, I need to know that they're not in the top right drawer, but they're in the bottom left drawer? And that's just silly socks. We're talking about souls. We're talking about lives. We're talking about hearts being moved to mobilization. We're talking about people being transformed and changed for the glory of God. But the problem is that we all have sight issues. These glasses, I actually only started wearing glasses about 5 months ago. Had perfect vision my entire life, 20/20 vision. And all of a sudden I started going home from work and I would just tell my wife over and over again, I would say, I just need to close my eyes for like 5 minutes. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if work is that stressful or what's happening, but I was just staring at my computer all day and I needed to get glasses. And when I went in to the eye doctor, she joked with me. She's like, what are you, 40, just over 40? I'm like, yep. She's like, yeah, I need glasses. And you laugh because it's happened to you. So you understand that we all have these blind spots. We have them physically, but we have them spiritually as well. And what we need is we need our eyes open to the community around us, to what's going on inside of our church and what's going on inside of our lives, so that we can do what Peter says next, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so what he's saying here is that unity continues with repentance. You can write that down. Unity continues with repentance. And that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus is actually asking us to do. Peter was walking around with the greatest Bible teacher on the planet, right? He had Jesus as his Bible teacher. I feel like if you wrote the book, you should be able to teach the book better than anybody else, right? We're in agreement there. So Peter's following the greatest Bible teacher on the planet around for 3 years, at least 3 years. How many converts, how many people became believers in Jesus Christ through Peter's ministry while Jesus was on the earth? Zero. Zero people for 3 years. Then he goes and he's obedient to Jesus. He waits. The Holy Spirit indwells him. And 3 minutes later, 3,000 souls are brought into the kingdom of heaven, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our life like we need the breath that fills our lungs. If we're not living our life off the fuel of the Holy Spirit, we're doing it under our own works. And sure, we can see some results, but we'll never see anything that has heavenly significance. We may see earthly success, but we're not going to see anything that lasts into eternity unless we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, sees thousands of people come to Christ. And I think really one of the issues that we have here is that when we don't rely on the Holy Spirit, we see God in a different way. Verse 39, he says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to him. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Really, discipleship from the very beginning was always within the family. That in Israel, the way that you would make disciples is that you would raise up godly kids. And the way that we were instructed to do that in Deuteronomy 6 is that as you go, while you go along the way, teach them about God. When you drop them off at school, teach them about God. When you take them to soccer practice, when you drop them off at ballet at home, when they're brushing their teeth, when they're going to bed, when you wake up in the morning, when you're doing your family devotions, continually teach them about God. And that's the way that discipleship was from the beginning. And then Jesus shows up and says, I'm changing it. It's not just for the family. It's for the neighborhood. It's for the community. It's for everybody, all people who will come. But the problem is, I think that we don't step into this. One is because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit. But two, we think that God is looking through the wrong end of the funnel. And what ends up happening is that in our lives, we think that God is looking through the wide end of the funnel and it's narrowing down onto us as an individual. And that it's about me and it's about my life and it's about what I do and it's about what I want and it's what I want God to do for me. But the reality is God is looking through the small end of the funnel at the community, and that the entire Bible was written to community. It's always written to groups of people. In the Old Testament, it was written to the Jewish people. And they continued to grow and multiply and get larger and larger and larger until Pharaoh freaked out. In the New Testament, it's written to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Corinthians. It's written to groups of people. And continually, over and over again, what we do is we mess up this idea of unity and what it looks like to be a community. We do this inside the church and outside of the church. But it's easy to see outside the church that when we're trying to talk with people who are outside the church, what we have to do, what we think we have to do to get community, is we have to water down our truth and say, well, your truth can be your truth, but my truth is my truth. And so what we end up doing is we tolerate watered down truth so that we can have community. That's wrong. That is not what the Bible says. That's not what God is asking us to do. That's not Jesus' plan of making disciples that make disciples, taking it from your city to your county to your country and going across the world. That's not the plan. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be holding on to the truth that the Word of God is our foundation. It's our rock. It's our bedrock. It's what our life is built on. Yes, individually, but also together as a community, and that we need God's Word in our life and that we don't water down His truth, but we speak it with love and compassion. And that we're not tolerating other people's truth. We're loving people and we're inviting them into our lives. Amen. Amen. And so write this down. Unity celebrates diversity. Unity celebrates diversity. And that we need to be a culture that celebrates our differences and realize that that's the plan for the body of Christ, is that we're not the same, that we have different gifts, your strengths, fill in where my weaknesses start, and my strengths hopefully can fill in where your weaknesses are at. Peter goes on in verse 41. He says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And so what we see here is that baptism has a way of bringing unity. Baptism levels the playing field, that we realize that there's one God, there's one Spirit, and we're one people. And that we're equal and even in God's eyes. And so we have a great example of what it looks like to be a disciple. We know what a disciple looks like. We know what a disciple looks like because they've been baptized. Not that in any way that baptism saves you, because it doesn't. We just had people up here on the stage a few weeks ago getting baptized, and what they're doing is they're declaring to all of us the inward decision that they've made, that they've repented, they believed in Jesus. And then once you've done that, your very first step as a believer is to step into the waters of baptism and follow Jesus there. And so what we say on the stage is, when we're telling our story and our testimony, what God did in our life, is that, hey, I've just taken that step. I believe in Jesus, that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that he's the creator of the universe. I've laid down my life. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be baptized because I need accountability. I need you in my life because I don't know what I'm doing. I've just taken my first step. I've taken my second step, and now I need you to help me with that. And so we know what a disciple looks like, but what does a disciple maker look like? Because we weren't called to just go make converts or make a disciple or make somebody who says that they believe in Jesus, right? We're called to make disciples who make disciples. That's what Jesus says, is that we're making disciple makers. So what does a disciple maker look like? It's a good question. Peter answers it in verse 42. He says, this is what it looks like. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. This word, continually devoting ourselves. What does that look like, to continually devote ourselves? We had a great example on this stage this morning, that there were parents up here dedicating their kids and saying that they promise that they're going to raise godly kids. What they're not saying is that now they're believers, they're saved. They're saying, we promise as their parents that we're going to raise godly kids. We're going to continually dedicate ourselves to raising up godly children. And we know that that takes continual dedication. It's not just a one-time thing. Because if any of you here are parents like I am, I have young kids, it's a continual dedication to get them to brush their teeth. I said, brush your teeth, go brush your teeth, brush your teeth. I told you, go brush your teeth, brush your teeth. I just want you to brush your teeth. Continual dedication to have clean teeth, right? Like as parents, we get this. We understand what it means to have continual dedication over and over again. And the first thing that they're continually dedicating themselves to is the teaching of God's word. And how blessed are we to have Pastor Jeff every week stand up here and with the accuracies of God's word, teach us from the Bible, not skip verses, just go verse by verse through the Bible, that we're continually devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. How important is that? Amazing. We're so blessed. The other thing is that we're supposed to continually devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Really what this looks like is communion, and that we remember what Jesus did and who he was so that we can be who he calls us to be, so we can do what he calls us to do. And we need to continually remember who Jesus is and what he did. Honestly, that's one of the reasons why we sing through the first part of worship when we come here, that you're not supposed to come through those doors and leave the mess of your life out there. You're not supposed to come into church and act like everything is okay and put on a veneer, put on a shield around you and not let anybody into your life. No, you're supposed to bring that in here, that we bring it in with us and we put it at the foot of the cross and we set it down and we say, Jesus, this is who I am. This is all of who I am. This is all of what I've got, and I'm bringing it to you. And you know that if my life is messy and your life is messy and your life is messy and we bring those messes in here, it's just one big mess, right? But we know that the miracle happens in the mess, the ministry happens in the mess, and we can't shy away from that. And that we come in here, and one of the reasons why we sing songs at the beginning of worship is because we sing our song to one God in one spirit, and we sing the same song, one song with one voice, so that we can lift the name of Jesus up and realize that, yes, my life is messy, but that's the miracle maker, and I'm worshiping him today with other people that have lives that are a mess, and they can... And they continually devoted themselves to prayer. And I don't know if you've been to First Tuesdays or not. Pastor Jeff just said this Tuesday is First Tuesday. It's an amazing time of praying together. And it's awesome and amazing what we're learning as a church as we continue to step into First Tuesdays. And I'm not telling you this just because I'm on staff here. I am actually new to being on staff. And so this will be my fifth First Tuesday. That was tough for me to say. It'll be my fifth First Tuesday. And it's been better every single month. Honestly, I was just talking to my wife a couple days ago, and we think the best part of being a part of this church is First Tuesdays. We know, we honor God in that, and we say the reason why God is doing what he's doing here is because we're seeking his face through prayer. And that we need to be continually devoting ourselves to praying together, individually, collectively, we and me, all at once praying. And then they continually devoted themselves to brave groups. Is that what it says? You guys knew that the group pastor was going to be up here, right? And that he was preaching and about groups. But what it actually says is that they continually devoted themselves to fellowship. And verse 44 says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." Oh, man, that is good. Now, did they have all things in common? I mean, it says they had all things in common. Let me put it this way. Did Jesus' disciples have all things in common? I mean, he called Levi, a tax collector, who was literally collecting taxes for the Roman government so that he could overtax the Jewish people. And then he called a Jewish zealot who was completely against the government and said, come follow me. All things together? Right? 3,000 people, all things together? How about us? All things together. What draws us together is the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can't discount the Holy Spirit, because he's drawing us together, and that we're a community. And we're a community because we praise the name of Jesus. We glorify him. He's the name above all names. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one that we worship. And that we bring our mess, we bring our hurts, our pain, our tragedies into this place together, and it makes a big mess, but Jesus' blood covers that, and he brings us all together into unity. And so how do we reach a generation? How do we reach a people group who say that they're spiritual, but they don't want this? We do it in groups, and we do it in our homes. I promise you, those 3,000 people, when it says that they were meeting in homes, they were not meeting in homes as a group of 3,000 people. They were meeting in small groups. That's what was going on. And they were meeting in homes. And why were so many people hearing the good news and finding out about God? It's because they were telling their neighbors. What if Jesus, when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, actually meant your next door neighbor? What if he meant the person that lays their head 70 feet from where you lay your head on your pillow at night? What if our groups weren't just a coalition of people who call this place home, but it was a group that was reaching out to our neighborhoods? I have a vision that we have 110% of our people in groups. And if you're a mathematician, you say that's wrong, right? But Jesus says that's right. And if I can steal a line from a book that I haven't finished yet, we need to stop adding wood to the top of our fence and start adding wood to the end of our tables. And stop keeping our neighbors from coming over and inviting them to our house, inviting them to have a meal, inviting them over to our house and eat with us before we ever invite them to church. And then we need to continually be devoting ourselves to the people around us. So write this down. Unity is always worked out in community. Unity is always worked out in community. A few years ago now, which I was told that this story that I'm about to tell you isn't even true anymore, but take that with a grain of salt. There was an 8-year-old boy who wanted to be a Boy Scout, and he really just wanted to be in the Boy Scouts, and he would continue to find this Boy Scout troop online, and then he would get connected, get into that community, but his dad was in the military, and so they would move pretty rapidly, and he'd have to continue to move and change homes. And every time his dad would have to be transferred, that he would have to move, and he'd find another Boy Scout troop to get connected to, and that kept happening over and over again until his dad moved to Germany. And I don't know if you know this, but the Boy Scouts are actually called the Boy Scouts of America, and it's really tough to be a Boy Scout in Germany. But he was determined, and so he went online, and he found out what he needed to do, and so he started to get his hiking badge and his fishing badge, and it wasn't until he was getting his camping badge that he was outside his parents' house in the field back there, and he made a fire, a safe fire in a pit, set up his tent, a sleeping bag. He was sitting there roasting marshmallows and singing Kumbaya, that he realized, this is ridiculous. There's no such thing as a lone Boy Scout. And just as ridiculous as it is to be a lone Boy Scout, it's more ridiculous to be a lone Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We're meant to be in community. We're meant to be together with each other. And the way that Jesus would say it is like this. In Matthew 5:23, he says, therefore, if you were offering your gift at the altar, if you're here worshiping together, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That repentance, not just to God, not just vertically, but also horizontally is important. That we need to make sure that we're in right relationship with God, but each other. And the reality is, Jesus also says that I can't even see my own sin as clearly as you can see my sin. That for whatever reason, the way that God has set it up, that I can actually see what's going on in your life easier than I can see what's going on in my life. That I need you. The way that he says it is that, why if you have a log in your own eye, why if you have this log in your own eye, are you trying to pick the speck out of your neighbor's eye? And you know, if you try and do that with the log out of your own eye, and if the log is longer than your reach, then as you go to reach for the speck in their eye, you're clumsy, and you're just going to hurt all the people around you. And what Jesus is asking us to do is he's asking us to be in community. And the way that we do that at our church is through Brave Groups. And we're just not pushing groups so that you get into a group so that it makes us look good. We know that your spiritual growth is going to accelerate when you get into a group, that we need each other. The times in my life that I've grown spiritually the most is when I have people who are in my life telling me what's going on in my life, calling me to the carpet and saying things like, hey, Shannon, what's going on? What are you doing? What do you need to be doing? What's God speaking to you? And we need to be in that community. And so many times, even in the church, what we do is we come to a place like this and we isolate ourselves. And then we say that we're part of a church, but nobody knows our name, no one knows our story, nobody knows what we're struggling with, nobody knows what's going on in our lives, and that we need each other. And so we want you to get into a Brave group this weekend. We need leaders, we need people to join Brave groups, we need host homes. But the reason why we need that is because we know it's best for you. That what God is really calling us to do is to look more like him today than we did yesterday and more like him tomorrow than we do today. And the way that that's going to happen is having people in your life that know you, who understand you, who love you, who care for you, aren't judging you, but are praying for you, caring for you, and sharing life together. Here's the issue. I think that we allow fear to stop us from taking the step that God is asking us to take. I think that we allow fear of the outcome to stop us from being obedient to God. And when we talk about obedience, it's really just doing the next right thing that you know is right to do. And a lot of times in the church we say, you know, we need to go to the poor, we need to go to the widow, and that's true, we need to do that. But in your individual personal life, you need to do the next right thing that God is calling you to do. And that's really easy to say, but really difficult to do. And so it drives us back to God's word, God's spirit, and God's people every time. Don't let fear of the outcome stop you from being obedient. When I was in high school, we would drive out to this third bridge, and we would hang out there. And one time when we were there, one of my friends looked over and saw this like abandoned house in the field that we had never seen before. The moon was full. And so we decided, my friends decided, not me, of course, because, you know, I was a good kid. But I did go with them over into this house. There were three of us went into this house. And when we got there, it was totally run down, abandoned for years. The front window was kicked out, so we just walked in the front window. And we were walking around, and I could hear my friends on the other side of the house. And the floor was kind of creaking, and so I knew that they weren't over there. And I walked into what I thought was the master bedroom, and I opened up the closet. And when I opened it up, there was somebody standing right there staring back at me. And I promise you, when you get that scared, you don't have flight or fight. You have freeze. And I just was frozen with fear. Thankfully, the moon was bright, and I realized that it was actually a mirror in the closet. I have no idea why anybody would put a mirror in the closet. So I did what any high school boy would do. I shut the closet quietly, and I went and found my friends, and one by one, I told them I heard something in the closet so that I could see them do the exact same thing. They opened the door and just froze because they thought someone was standing there. And I'm telling you, in our life, we allow fear to paralyze us because we have fear of the outcome. And what I want to say is that the outcome is God's role. Obedience is your responsibility. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the teacher and that we're not just learning and listening, but we're living the life that you called us to live, that you've promised us life and life to the fullest. And we get to experience that when we're with you. Father, help us to continue to abide in you, to continually devote ourselves to you and to the people around us. Father, give us the strength by the power of your spirit to do what we can't do on our own. It's not about just trying harder, Father. Let your spirit dwell in us in such a way that it bursts out of us with love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. Let it be your spirit living through us each and every day. Help us to put into action what we've heard from you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.